If you would please turn with me to John chapter 3. I believe it's page 577 of the Bibles we have in the table in the back. John chapter 3, I'd like to read for us verses 16 through 21. Please listen carefully as I read God's word for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Will you please pray with me? Our Father, we bow before you again, asking for your help. You, in your kindness, have brought us together. You, in your love, have given us your word, have given us this section of your word that is before us tonight. And we pray as we come that you would help us to understand your love for us, your love for this world, that you would help us in understanding that love. You'd help us to give that love to those around us, to live in that love, to show your love to others. Father, we want you to do something now as we meet together. We want you to speak to us, but we also want you to change us by your truth. We want you to build us up in our confidence in you and your work in our hearts and our lives and your work in this world. So we pray that you would do that. Help me to speak clearly, I pray. And we pray that we all would understand your goodness to us. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 3:16 is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. Most people at least know a little bit that it's about the love of God, right? For God so loved the world. They know how it starts. But I would say even though it's one of the most familiar verses, I think it also is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And I think this theme of the love of God is very misunderstood in the world around us, in the world in which we live. One of the most misunderstood truths of the Bible is the love of God for the world. So from these verses, John 3:16 through 21, I want us to consider this theme, the love of God. And I ask you, as we begin, do you think you understand or comprehend or grasp the love of God for you? Is it even something that we can grasp, that we can at least understand? How would you answer that? Can we understand and comprehend the love of God? I think the answer to that is yes and no, right? We can give a little yes-no answer to that. Yes, in the sense that we can grasp something of the love of God because God has communicated his love to us. We just read these words from God that tell us of his love and explain his love for the world. So yes, we can comprehend something. We can understand something of the love of God, and some of us, in a sense, can get more of an understanding of the love of God than others. We all are at different places in our understanding of the love of God for us. But I would say the answer is also no, in the sense that we can never fully grasp or understand the love of God because of who God is, because of who we are. We never will understand how immeasurable his love is towards us. We never will end our study of the love of God. We never. Those who are called in Christ will stop meditating and growing in our understanding of the love of God. So yes, we can, by God's grace and love for us, understand his love. but no, we'll never fully grasp it. And I think we see a little bit of this in a prayer I want to show us from Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul is praying for some of his dear friends in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he tells them, "This is my prayer for you." And notice how it's centered on their understanding of the love of God, that they get it, that they get God's love. So he prays to the all-powerful God. He says, "When I pray for you, I pray before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." And he prays that God would use his infinite resources to strengthen these people. He says, "I pray that according to the riches of his God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So he prays for power. But then he goes on. His prayer is that God would use these infinite resources to strengthen these people, these dear friends, to know something specific, to know God's presence in their lives and to know God's love. So that, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then his prayer, he says, is to the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he's praying that they get it, that they understand God's love. But at the same time, he calls it the breadth and length and height and depth, the surpassing knowledge of knowing the love of Christ. So Paul's not just talking about the mind here. This isn't just the thinking realm. This is a holistic understanding. Understanding God's love to the point that it changes how we think, how we love, how we act, how we choose each day. It's a holistic understanding of God's love that Paul is, in a sense, offering to these people as he prays for them. Let me start with three claims that I want to guide our time together. Claim number one, as we come to understand the love of God, we must see the love of God as an essential truth. This is important for us. Understanding the love of God is essential to life, essential to happiness, essential to peace. So we need it. So we're all coming together to study the love of God. So this motivates us, right? We need this. We need to understand it. It will only be good for us to understand this more and more. It's an essential truth. It's a clear truth because God takes great pains to clearly communicate his love in a way we can all understand. We see that in John 3. And then it is a misunderstood truth. The love of God is one of the most misunderstood truths in the world. And that's where I'd like to take us tonight. I want us to look at four misunderstandings that I think are common today. And I want us to look at the way the Bible, specifically John 3, responds to these misunderstandings about the God of love. So number one, you're not supposed to see all four of those, so just look at the first one. Misunderstanding number one, of course God is loving. He's kind, he's safe, right? Of course God is loving. So we hear, "For God so loved the world." Oh, of course. It's almost a nice guy view of God. If you tell someone that God loves them, they say, "Of course, that's what God does. He loves everyone, right? He's just that way." Now, if you're a C.S. Lewis reader, you recognize that word safe there. In one of his books, probably his most popular book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, from the Chronicles of Narnia series, there's this wonderful part where the four children come into Narnia. And they're coming into Narnia for the first time, and they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, because in Narnia, animals can talk, right? They meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're trying to figure out who this Aslan character is. And for Lewis, through his books, he's giving a picture of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's work. So that's his goal. As he writes this book, Aslan, this main character, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And what Aslan does represents Christ's mission in this world. So one of the girls, Lucy, asked Mr. Beaver, "Is he a man?" Speaking of Aslan. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not, I tell you. He is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. So is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So one of the reasons many misunderstand the love of God is that they think God is safe in this way. That he is really, I think we could say, just no big deal. Kind of this loving spirit that surrounds us. Almost like Santa Claus in the sky that really doesn't do too much. We all kind of know he's not really that real. But he brings a little good cheer every now and then, right? That's the picture of God that they have. So when we say God is loving, of course God is loving. God is good. They use the same words, but they mean something drastically different. Because their view of God is different, their view of God's love is drastically different. A diminished view of God is a diminished view of the love of God. We can see this in so many places. I'm just halfway through a biography, an autobiography of Bruce Springsteen. The Boss, they call him, right? At 67, still one of the most popular rock and roll stars. And in the beginning of the book, he's describing his relationship with God, which is fascinating. He grew up Catholic. His family was very involved in the Catholic Church. But he says in this book, I decided to turn it into something of my own. He says, as I turned it into something I could grapple with, something that I could understand, something I could even find faith in. As funny as it sounds, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. He remains one of my fathers, though as with my own father, I no longer believe in his godly power. I believe deeply in his love. I believe deeply in his ability to save, but not to damn. Enough of that stuff. So he may say, he can write, he believes deeply in God's love. But do you see how that's a drastically different kind of love if God isn't the God of the Bible? If God's just this nice guy, not the creator, not the king of all creation. If he isn't that God, then his love really isn't that big of a deal. It isn't essential to us. It sounds nice, but it's not essential to who we are, essential to our lives. Now, Springsteen just decides to redefine God. We could talk about that. We don't get to define God however we want. But notice here how different this love is that he speaks of. How ineffective, how weak, how diminished this love is. For Springsteen, it does nothing to him. So he can say he has a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus does not become the center of his world, the center of his life, the focus of his worship. Because Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And the Bible clearly teaches something different. God is the one who made us. God is the one who sustains every breath that we take. So that when we say, for God so loved the world, that word God, with the biblical definition of God, with the biblical picture of God, changes everything. He's the glorious creator of all things. He's the God of glory and power, as Scripture says. Earlier in John 1:3, what are we told of Christ? All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things spoken into being by this person, and this is the one who loves us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a teaching tool made 500 years ago, defines God this way: infinite or immeasurable, eternal, never ending, and unchangeable. So immeasurable in these things, in his being and who he is. Immeasurable in wisdom, immeasurable in power, immeasurable in holiness, immeasurable in his justice, goodness, and truth. This is who God is, and this is the God who loves us. So we're saying something drastically different from that person on the street who says, yeah, of course God loves us. That's just who God is. No, the God we are describing is the God of Isaiah, who describes God as measuring the waters of the earth, all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. The nations of the earth are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust of the scales. All the nations are as nothing before this God. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. This is the God who loves, the one who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, who by his understanding stretched out the heavens. This is the God who loves us. Not just this general spirit or this good karma that flows around us. No, a personal God who sustains all of our lives, every breath that we take. This God loves us. So that's how we address this misunderstanding. Of course God loves us. He's safe. He's kind. That's who he is. No, a personal God. The God here who decides whether people perish and face his judgment forever or have eternal life. That God who decides where we spend the rest of time. This is the God who loves. So this is how we confront that misunderstanding that is so prevalent today. God is loving, but a God of perfect holiness, of perfect justice, of perfect power, of complete control over all of our lives. This is the God who loves us. So second misunderstanding now. First, of course, God is loving. He's kind and safe. Secondly, God's love is universally the same for all people. We have to be careful here, but this is very important too. The problem here too is generalizing God's love. The text says, for God so loved the world, and God does love the whole world. The Bible tells us that he shows grace to all creation. He causes the sun to shine on the wicked and the just. He sustains all life. This is God's love. He's active in this world. He's active in caring for all of his creation. And we see God's love here in sending Jesus to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. We can say Jesus, he sent Jesus to the whole world. The free offer of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus and what he has done, goes to the whole world, to all the nations. So God does love the whole world in sending Jesus to this world and offering him freely to the nations. But I do believe that the focus here, and many scholars believe the focus here, is not so much on how big the world is, but in the context of John, it's on how bad the world is. And what is amazing here is that God decides to love this world. The world that has turned against him in rebellion. The world that has turned against him independently living from him. This is the world. God has decided to love the world that was made up of his enemies. This is the love of God. The sovereign creator who made all people decides to love the people who turned against him after he made them. The perfectly pure and holy God loved a wicked and rebellious people. This is God's love. But the misunderstanding here is God's love is universally the same for all people. As we continue to read Scripture, we see that God specifically calls a people to himself. And God draws people to be in covenant with him. God draws people close to him. And we see it even in our passage here. There are two groups of people that are formed here in our passage, we can say. There are those who believe, and whoever believes is not condemned, verse 18. So whoever believes is not judged, not facing the judgment. Whoever does not believe is judged or condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. So two groups of people are forming, verse 36 of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's a distinction forming. Only two groups of people in this world. Those who believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and those who do not. So there's a specificity to God's love for those who have faith, who believe in Jesus Christ. And we see it here. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are delivered from the condemnation that we are all under. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, who look to him, are given the special love of God. The key here The distinction here between those who experience this special love and those who do not is faith in Jesus Christ. But what is this faith? What is this belief in Jesus? What does it look like? Look at verse 21. It's clear here that the emphasis is not these are special people who are smarter and better and knew that it was important to believe in Jesus and these people aren't. No, the difference is a work of God in them. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to light, comes to Jesus, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds, his works, have been carried out in God. It's God's work. God makes the distinction. God is the one who gives his special love to people, and he gives it to those who have faith in his Son, those who trust in Jesus. So the call goes to everyone. It's God's love tonight that we're all gathered in this place and someone is standing up here preaching about Jesus Christ and calling people to believe in Jesus and what he has done. That's God's grace to us. But God is the one who gives us faith. God is the one who grants us faith to believe, to experience his special love, which changes everything for us. There's a beautiful picture of faith in the ministry of Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish pastor from the 1800s. We're told in one of his books, he was counseling an elderly woman who was having a hard time understanding what it means to put her faith in Jesus Christ. So he's having this hard time going back and forth with her, trying to encourage her to put her faith in Jesus, and she's just not getting it. So as he's talking with her, he sees in her backyard a bridge. So he keeps trying to persuade her, keeps trying to encourage her to see it's not what she does. It's not about her obedience. It's faith in Jesus that saves. Faith in Jesus that distinguishes, we could say. So basically, it looks like he gives up. He goes out her back door and goes through her backyard, and he gets to this bridge. And as he gets to this bridge, which you can see from her house, he kind of touches it, takes one step on it, kind of looks underneath it, is examining this bridge, and he's taking forever to get over this bridge. So finally, the woman calls out as she's watching him. She's like, "What is wrong with this man?" She says, "Go ahead, lean your all on the bridge." And Chalmers shouted back to her, "And you, ma'am, should lean your all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean your all on him." This is what God is calling us to hear. As Jesus said earlier, and in this chapter, as he's talking to Nicodemus, it's looking up to the snake. It's simply looking and living. It's nothing in us. But as God works that in us, as he gives us faith, we are distinguished and given this special covenantal love. We are his people. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. So second misunderstanding is that God's love is universally the same for all people, and we kind of all generally experience it. But the message of John 3 and the message of Scripture is that God, in a special love, reaches out and calls people to himself, invites all people to himself, and calls people to himself so that they can experience the special love of God. Misunderstanding number 3, God's love doesn't change much in my world. You can understand how this fits with the first one. If that's who God is, then of course it doesn't change much in our world. And even the second one, if God's love is universally the same, what's the big deal? But here we see God's love is very active. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he sent Jesus into this world on mission. So our passage describes the world we live in as being condemned already. We all are under the judgment of God because of our rejection of God. This is the world, the ruined world in which we live. But here God sends Jesus into this world. And even though Jesus came 2,000 years ago, when people put their faith in Jesus, all that Jesus has done becomes theirs. So the Bible describes this world as condemned already, as poor, suffering sinners. And Jesus comes into this world as a poor man, suffering, going to the shame of the cross, going to death, so that he can rescue those in that condition. One pastor from many years ago said this: "We ought not, therefore, to look at anything else in Christ than that God, out of his boundless goodness, chose to extend his aid for us who were lost. So we live our lives and we hear that phrase, condemned already, under the judgment of God, and we should be able to feel that. We feel the weight of our sin. We know what it is to long for forgiveness. Well, how does God's love change our world? How does God's love change our lives? We really can experience a cleansing of all our sin, of everything we have done in the past. There really is forgiveness. And there's hope for our future, because Jesus' love changes everything for us. Another author said this: man brought about his own ruin, and man brought about the ruin of all creation. This ruin was so deep and devastating that there was no way for human beings to solve the problem. Only God could do it. He had to do it, not by a simple wave of the hand or by a mere declaration, because he's a perfectly just God. He had to do it by becoming one of us, even while he remained who he is. So as we speak about the love of God for us, and we understand what God's love, the giving of Jesus, the sending of Jesus, what that means for us in our daily lives, we should see the change that comes through the forgiveness that comes and the hope that we have of eternal life. Whoever believes in him really will not perish. The future judgment, the condemned already, is removed, but really will have eternal life. So as we look to the future, as we look to the end of our very short lives, we have hope. We have hope even in the midst of death. I may have mentioned Susanna's reading a biography of Adoniram Judson to our kids, finished it today. So I sometimes get caught, I so easily get caught in the stories. So I came into the room and heard the end of Adoniram Judson's life. And as he lived this horrible life of suffering, as he comes to an end and his third wife asks him how he is facing death, he says to her, as in his agony, in his pain, he says, "I'm like a schoolboy being let out of school. I am ready to go." 58 years old, I'm ready to go. Because his life drastically changed. As he faced death, his death was drastically changed because of Jesus' love for him. This is what God's love does. And we can look at our lives. It does not matter how sinful we have been. It does not matter what we have done. The message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that all can be forgiven through the punishment of Jesus Christ. Everything is forgiven through Christ's work, through Christ's suffering. Forgiven. Washed clean by his love. Misunderstanding number four. I believe this is important as we look at this whole text. God's love means that I am free to live as I please. Just mentioned my kids. I can say I love my kids. Not perfectly, but as a father, I try to guide them, right? I give direction to their lives. Maybe not as much as my wife does, but I try to. I tell them to do their homework, to not eat that third candy bar. I might give them two candy bars, but not that third one. I tell them when they go outside to wear a coat, especially when it's below freezing. And sometimes they look at me like these rules are ridiculous. Why can't I have a third candy bar? I want a third candy bar. Why do I have to do my homework? I don't want to do my homework. Or why do I have to wear a coat? It's so encumbersome. But as a father, I would be a very unloving father if I didn't care about these type of things, if I didn't try to guide my children in this way. And I think this fits with what I believe is especially today, a major misunderstanding about the love of God and about God's authority in our lives. God's love does not mean that we are just free to live as we please, because God's nice. God lets us do what we want. That wouldn't be loving. It wouldn't be loving. Look at these verses, the passage that we read. In the midst of this beautiful description of the love of God, there's this call to order and design. There's a distinction between light and darkness, between righteous living and wicked living. God has a standard. He gives loving rules. He directs us how we We are to live, and this is his love. Look at verse 19. This is the judgment. The light, Jesus, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, so that's a category, hates the light, does not come to the light. Light, lest his work should be exposed. They want to hide. They know these things are wrong. They know there's something shameful about these things. So they hide from the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. There's a second group. Those who do what is true come to the light, again, so that it may be clearly seen that God is at work in them, that God is bringing these about. So faith is emphasized again here. But there's a right and a wrong way to live in this world. And God in his love, as he's active in this world, has given us design as to how we should live in this world. And because God is a loving father, a caring father, he lovingly rules over us in great love. And we as his creatures, as his people, are meant to flourish under God's authority and care. So this is an encouragement for us to search the scriptures, his revelation to us, his word to us, so that we know how to live in this world. And we think of all the evil and the injustice in this world. We think of all these things. They come from our desire, mankind's desire to be their own authorities, to not trust in God. To not trust in God. So into this ruined world, Jesus came, right? The one who said, I have all authority, came and submitted to the authority of God and submitted to the authority of earthly rulers and went to the cross, respecting these wicked earthly rulers, went to the cross, submitted, humbled himself to rescue us. And then he calls us to obedience. He calls us to submission. He calls us to humility. He calls us to follow him. In obedience, he calls us to live under his authority, to follow his loving commands. If we love him, we will obey him, right? And we will know that that obedience is good for us. I mean, this is huge, right? Here's an argument that we may sometimes hear. God is love, yes. Jesus said the greatest thing in life is love God and love your neighbor. So this is what we'll hear, right? If that's the case, then why do these Christian hypocrites want to tell people who they can love and who they can't love? Right? We hear that. God's love means that I'm free to live as I please, to do what I want, to love who I want. Now a few thoughts here, ground, I know. But there have been some major Christian hypocrites who have communicated God's design for sexuality, as this statement is getting at, in an unchrist-like, domineering, harsh way. They've communicated God as just this domineering, harsh judge who happily destroys people, right? They further this false picture of God, that God is a killer of all joy and pleasure. It's not a picture of a loving God who in his love guides and directs and gives commands. That's not. It's very sad. The Christians have communicated that message of God. But second, just because some Christians have not communicated God's design in the proper way does not mean that God doesn't have a design, that God does not have a standard. He has clearly communicated that to us in love. So we as the church search the scriptures to understand his design, to promote his design, to walk in obedience to his design. And we look in places like Ephesians 5, where human sexuality is pictured as a display of Christ's love for the church. And we're told that marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And we're told that marriage is between one man and one woman. And sexual relationships is to happen inside that marriage covenant. And we understand this is for the good and the flourishing of humanity. So as we live in this broken world, we promote this picture, this design given to us by our loving God. And as we live in this broken world, and the desires in our hearts are sometimes contrary to God's design in this area and so many other areas for all of us, right? Contrary desires to the obedience that God calls us to. We see Scripture call us to lives of repentance, a return from our desire, and say, We know, God, you love us. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. We know that you love us and you call us to this path of obedience. So we'll turn from that desire that's contrary to your ways and we'll walk in obedience. We'll walk according to your guidance, your design. We'll be people who long for this more and more, turning away from these divergent desires, these divergent thoughts and actions, looking to Jesus. Because we know God loves us. And in his love, he brings order to our world, order to our lives, and he leads us on the way of peace. So I give the illustration of this argument we hear in this area, but we should each be able to bring this into our own lives. How many times I can say, I see it in my own life, I'm called to a path of obedience, but that path just doesn't look good to me. I don't want to walk down that path. Everything in me is against that path that I know my loving God has called me to walk. Everything in me revolts against walking down that path. But what is God's call? Lift our eyes to him. See his love again. See his love for us. And submitting, not always, our desires are not always changed so that we merrily walk down the path. But in trust of our loving God, we walk in obedience, knowing that he is a Father who cares for us, a Father who loves us. So this is the love of God. I've tried to help us comprehend more of God's love by looking at these misunderstandings. But I ask you, as we've gone through it, hopefully it was cohesive, as we've gone through these different ideas, I ask you again, do you know the love of God? Have you felt the love of God impact your world? Do you know the special love of God that comes in Jesus Christ? And are you living to share that love with others? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus is the one, he said, he came to bring good news. Good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight for the blind, and deliverance to those who are oppressed. He came to change our very lives, and he calls us to walk with him in obedience, trusting in his fatherly care. Let's pray together.